you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Reading from Philemon. Well, I guess if there's only one chapter. Chapter 1, verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, January 29th. Wow, just a couple more days and we'll be in February. It's 2021. And Pastor Jason, since we haven't met up for, I don't know, 10 or so days, I have a practice of each and every Mark and Friends program to launch into a verse that the Lord put on my heart that morning and that I'm thinking about or encouraged by. And as we magnify the Lord together, I thought this is just a great one out of Philemon. Like I said, chapter 1, or it's verse 6 in this book, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. What do they say? Like, if you don't use it, you lose it. So you want to be sharing and proclaiming and talking about your faith journey and affirming others in their faith as you share how God has worked uniquely in your life. And so I don't know how often people are jumping into the book of Philemon, or the letter for that matter, but this is a great verse, so I encourage you to look at it today. Philemon 1:6. Now, as has been our practice on Fridays for some time now, we've been looking at the book of James, but we've been derailed a little bit.
Yeah, by life, right?
Yeah.
But we're back, right? The band is back together, and we are back.
Yeah, that's we'll see. Yeah, we talked about this back in like October, November, December, that just when 2020 hits doesn't mean that everything just stabilizes and we return to a norm. There's this new norm, but it's an ever-changing new norm, so we don't know.
Yeah, I think that, you know, I mean, if we read the Bible, if we read especially the latter parts of the Bible, about, you know, what the end times will look like. And I'm not saying or even considering that the end times are here. I mean, I think we're actively always moving towards the end. And so as that happens, we see that the landscape is ever changing. Things are ever changing. They're moving because we're moving towards something. And so it's kind of interesting when you look at everything around us, that things are becoming unhinged, that things are changing, that things are, darkness is being shown forth as light is coming into it. We're seeing wickedness and evil abound more and more. I mean, we're really, I keep thinking that every time I watch the news, that it's like a Bible study, you know, because you watch the news and you go, oh yeah, the Bible's true. The Bible's right. I mean, like, look at these people. They're wicked and they're evil, and they've gotten to a point where, like, Paul writes to Timothy and says they won't even hide it. You know, and they'll become more divisive, and they'll become more slanderers and more idolaters and all these kinds of things. And they'll love themselves more than they love anything else, and they'll become lovers of money, and they'll become all of these things that the Bible says. And so when you look around the world and you watch the news and you see all that stuff, you go, yep, the Bible's true.
Right.
You know, this stuff is playing out. This book, these chapters and verses that were written thousands of years ago are speaking into today. Now they've been speaking into thousands of todays before we got to today. But it's so interesting that such an ancient book would speak into today, would show us what's going on today. And I think that's what the book of James does. And we haven't been in the book of James for so long. I mean, we had Christmas time and we had COVID. And I think last week we talked about COVID and our family's COVID journey. But I'm excited to get back to the scripture, particularly in chapter 2. And you were going to read, weren't you? Weren't you going to read verse 5 for us?
Yeah. Do you want me to start at the beginning of chapter 2 or just verse 5?
And you could read the whole book of James and I would be okay.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I'll start at chapter 2, verse 1, and then I'll go to about verse 8 or so. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You, stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks truth into our life. We thank you for your word, which corrects our wrong thinking. We thank you for your word, which reveals your heart to us and helps us to line our heart up with yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So I love the translation you used. I think you're using the NIV, aren't you?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. I love the NIV because I use the ESV, and the ESV, what they're talking about in chapter 2 here is the sin of partiality. In fact, that is the heading in the ESV. But the NIV really translates the partiality piece as favoritism, which is really good. It's a little more clear because some people might go, partiality, what does that mean? And then we have to do a whole segment on trying to teach what it means to be partial and what partiality looks like. So I love that it says favoritism. And it says, "My brother, show no favoritism as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So what James is saying is, once again, he's going to correct them, but how does he correct them? He says, "My brothers." That's a loving kind of thing to say, because generally when we come to correct people, we don't call them brothers and we don't call them sisters, do we? Generally, when we come to correct people, we kind of antagonistic, and we kind of treat people as a little bit sometimes like enemies. You know, where it's like, "Oh, I got to correct you." You know, and some of that is just because we're generally not good with conflict. But James comes and he says, "My brothers," he says, "listen, I love you guys and I care about you." So we have to talk about tough things. And sometimes that has been absent in the body of Christ. This idea in the body of Christ that blessed are the peacemakers. So we don't address problems. We're just kind of passive aggressive. And, you know, we hope they go away because we're just all about grace. No, James is about grace here. But James is about truth, too. You know, and that's interesting, isn't it? Because that's one of the things that Paul says continually throughout his letters. Is he says grace and peace. You know, he says the grace and shalom, which would be the same thing, which would be the embodiment of what God brings through his peace and through his truth. And so we need grace and we need truth. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So what he's saying in a sense, he's saying, listen, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, the Lord of glory he uses particularly here because he's talking about Jesus' sacrifice. He's talking about Jesus being risen from the grave and delivered into glory. And so he's trying to point them towards the work of Christ, which was an impartial work, which showed no favoritism. The Bible tells us throughout, I mean, in Luke chapter 2, what does it say? John the Baptist came and he was quoting the prophet Isaiah that there would be salvation unto all men. All flesh will see this salvation. And so, you know, when the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 12, which is the first mention of the gospel, it talks about that this message of reconciliation and redemption will be for all of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. And so Christ on the cross didn't show any favoritism. The cross leveled the playing field, saying that the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich need what Christ is doing in that moment, and that we all stand on level ground where sin is concerned. sin captures the heart of a poor person as easily as it captures the heart of a rich person. And so he purposefully uses this language saying, listen, Christ didn't show any favoritism, and your faith in him ought not reflect any kind of favoritism. It should reflect what he did, which was that there was no favoritism at all. There was no partiality at all. And he says, for if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing and comes into your assembly and a poor man comes in, basically he says, listen, a rich guy comes in, he's got all this flash and all this bling, and you're like, wow. And then a guy comes in shabby clothing, and you're like, wow. You know, because there's two kinds of wows, right? There's the kind of wow where you're like, wow, I wish I was that. And then it's like, wow, what are you doing here? Did you get invited? What's fascinating, though, about this, in my opinion, is that when I think about John the Baptist, right, which category would John the Baptist be in? Would he be in the gold necklace and all of that kind of category, or would he be in the shabby clothes kind of crazy category? And yet he was a forerunner of Christ, announcing the coming of the Messiah, anointed at birth to preach the good news that Christ was coming. But we are so easily duped and so easily taken hold of by power and prestige and success and wealth. I mean, just think. One of the most popular shows when I was growing up in the 80s was Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You know, and people would tune in and watch Robin Leach, you know, these are the lifestyles of the rich and famous, you know, and you would tune in and be like, wow, look at that mansion. You know, and even now they have what, like MTV Cribs, where it's like, you know, come and see Jay-Z's house. And you're like, wow, look at how he lives. Look at all the cars he has. Look at, if I only had that life. Yeah, if you only had that life. Because you really don't even know what that life looks like, right? You don't know. Those people end up self-medicating like crazy because they're not all that happy. Because the more you get, the more you find out that getting stuff doesn't get you anything. There was a famous person once, and I can't remember who it was. It was a musician, and they had attained great fame. And later in life, when they interviewed this musician, they said, what's the one thing you learned throughout all of your success in your career? And they said, I learned that I could get anything, and all of it was meaningless, which makes me think about the Bible again, right? Because the book of Ecclesiastes opens with King Solomon, who had everything, saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Solomon says, listen, I've had everything. I've had the wisdom of the world, all the money, all the wealth, all the everything, and all of it is pretty meaningless because I got everything I could get and found out that nothing that I got meant much, that there's something that you can't lay your hands on that means more than anything. And that is what James is preaching to these people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he's saying, listen, there'll be two kinds of people that come into your assembly. And the playing field is level for both of them. You love both of them equally. You receive both of them equally. But he has to speak this because we don't. We treat people with influence and power differently because we think somehow we're going to get something from that. And we think we're not going to get anything from the poor. But here's the thing, is that when Jesus spoke of the poor, he was always elevating them, wasn't he? He even said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of God. Blessed are the people who look around and they go, man, I got all this stuff, but you know what I really need? I really need something that I can't buy. I really need something that I can't get. I need God. And the only way I can get to God is through Christ. And so I have to submit and humble myself in order to make that movement towards Christ. What did Jesus say when he interacted with the rich young ruler? He says, man, isn't it hard for the rich to get to heaven? And it's not because the rich somehow sin differently than the rest of us, but it's because somehow the rich have their hands wrapped around all their stuff, and they can't release that so they can wrap their arms around Christ. And so that's what James is talking about here. And then we get to verse 5, and he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor out of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God? He's talking about Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who have nothing in their way, nothing in their way to hinder them from seeing the kingdom of God, from looking to the kingdom of God, from desiring more than anything the kingdom of God. Blessed are those people. And we do, I think, need to take, maybe on a regular basis, an account of, like, the things that have taken hold of us and taken hold of our hearts. that we need to humble ourselves and say, you know what, all of this stuff, it's cool, it's fun, it's interesting, it's nice. I mean, I have stuff I really like.
Hmm.
But Christ is the thing of exceeding value.
Right.
And I have to be careful because the next flashy thing can grab a hold of your heart and dupe you into believing that your happiness and your joy and all of that can be found in it.
Right.
When the only place it's going to be found is in Christ.
Yeah, and I think how our affections can then be drawn into that, or our attention span goes to those things, and suddenly we find ourselves not in the Bible, not praying, not leaning into God, not seeking after Him, because our affections are on all these other things, these possessions, these experiences.
Mm-hmm, exactly. I mean, Jesus told a parable, right, in Luke chapter 14. He said also to a man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or the rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled and the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus tells this crazy parable about when you throw a party, don't invite all the people of influence. Invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Invite those people who can offer you nothing, because in inviting them, you're not looking to gain anything. Mm-hmm. There's a purity to what you're doing in that moment, because there's nothing they can give you. You know, and how many, when I look around, I think about this, and I'm certainly guilty of this in my own life at times. We have these kind of mechanical friendships or mechanical relationships where we have this person in our life, and we might like them and we might enjoy them, but we also know that they can do certain things for us, that we can get certain things from them, that they can make certain things happen. You know, we use that language, don't we? Hey, I know a guy who can get my internet turned on faster.
Mm-hmm.
I know a guy who can get me to the front of the line when my car needs to get the oil changed. You know, we do all that, and we take those relationships and we take those things and we use them and we hold them and use them in an improper way. And Jesus is saying here in this parable, no. Let your motives be pure. And by inviting the poor, inviting those people who can give you nothing, who from whom you can gain nothing, your motivations are pure.
Hmm.
Now, not only that, but Jesus also says in another place, he says, listen, when you go to a feast, when you go to a wedding, sit in the back. And what he's saying is don't look for the seat of prominence. Don't look for the place where people can applaud you and elevate your stature. Instead, sit in the back. And then he says, when the one who's giving the party, the one who's throwing the feast, who is hosting the wedding, when he sees you, he will come and bring you to the front.
Mm-hmm.
See, the difference is this idea of, are we going to exalt ourselves or are we going to allow ourselves to be exalted by God? And we have to check our motivations and the things that we're doing, because that's what James is talking about. Now, one of the things that we're not, that sometimes I don't think about, and at least I haven't addressed yet, that's happening in this passage, is this is happening in a church. This is happening in the body of Christ. Like, the body of Christ, the church, has become this kind of political thing where, like, if you've got something that you can give or somebody's got something to gain from you, have a better position than the person who is poor and can't offer anything.
Hmm.
And yet the body of Christ, in its essence, is this proclamation that we have nothing that we can offer to the one who gathers us together, right?
Hmm.
I mean, there's nothing I can give to Jesus. There's nothing I can offer to him for what he's done. There's nothing on par. I can't be like, well, I've repaid the resurrection, yeehaw. No, there's nothing that we can do on par with what Jesus has done. And so our life becomes, and James will talk about this later when he talks about faith and works, our life later is a response to that.
Mm-hmm.
So how we give our lives to the world and to the people around us, and he even touches on this when he says, you know, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, listen, if you're really the people of Christ, then you're going to realize that it's not about power and prominence and what you can get and what you can give and who is poor and who is rich, but it's about you going out and giving your life to the world in response to the gospel,
mm-hmm.
in response to the work of Christ. Loving your neighbor as yourself. He calls it the royal scripture because there is nothing greater than that. because that's the response of those who have claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we have to be careful, because we have something hardwired in the brokenness of our flesh that wants to elevate the rich and the wealthy and those who are successful and those who have done well. And we want to look down on those who have struggled and those who don't have much to offer. But you know what I found, and I'm no expert in this, but what I found is that I've come across a lot of people who don't look like they have a lot to offer monetarily, but they sure have beautiful friendship that they offer.
Mm-hmm.
They tend to be incredibly kind and loving. You know, on the surface, maybe there's nothing that we would say, you know, of value. But Christ died for them too, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they have infinite value in his eyes, and therefore in ours also. And in the same way, we can't diminish the rich person simply because he's rich, because Christ loves the rich man too. And so as James opened up chapter 2, we need to hold both groups on level ground and declare to both groups, declare to the rich man, listen, you may have all the wealth in the world, but you need Christ. And we declare to the poor person, it may seem as though you have nothing, but the kingdom of God is open to you.
Mm.
And in that, we declare the good news that every earthly thing is moth and rust, and we offer a pathway towards the kingdom of God, which never fades and is undefiled and kept in heaven, as Peter says in the first chapter of 1 Peter.
And that goes back to kind of that Philemon verse, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. One thing we want to do, and then this verse 1 of chapter 2 in James, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism.
Mm-hmm.
Great words to think about today, this weekend. Be in church, everyone, or attend through Zoom meetings or whatever capacity you can by being a part of hearing God's Word taught and then applying those truths this coming week in the workplace, in your home, in the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. God's Word is great, and we have the privilege of being able to read it and see it and study it and share it with others. So I hope we all do that a little more today and this weekend. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with Great News Media. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.